It's good to kind of hear your conversations and kind of seeing you guys connect with one another. Please keep that sort of spirit of fellowship after the service so that we can continue to connect with one another. If you're visiting us today for the first time, we're so glad you're here with us. Please do come by, whether to me or one of our leaders, ushers, pastors, and let us know that you are here so that we can connect with you. I know we have a few families who are visiting from our Arlington location, so if you're here for our God's Garden special activity, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. Glad that we can worship together. We are going to finish up our short sermon series called The Gospel and Real Life, and our aim was to kind of help us to recognize that a lot of these practical things that we deal with every day can be and should be shaped by the gospel, what the Bible says about them. And so we talked about things like work, talked about community and friendship, we talked about marriage, talked about singleness. And today we're going to talk about money or wealth. Maybe it's the most practical thing, but I think it's important for us to, again, think about these things through the lens of the gospel. And so I hope it will be helpful for us this morning. Now I want to do that by looking at the book of Proverbs. You know, book of Proverbs is unique because it doesn't give us commands. It doesn't say you ought to do this, but it does give us insights and wisdom. And it kind of says, this is how life really works. Like this is, so Proverbs literally means representation or model. And so it's kind of like here is a short verbal representation of what life looks like. And it deals with many different themes. But one of the things that we read, one of the themes that come out is wealth. And so we're going to talk about that, look at that through the book of Proverbs. And just kind of a side note, if you haven't read through the book of Proverbs, I want to encourage you to do that because it's so helpful, especially if you read them again and again and again and give enough space and time to think about them. It really shapes how we see life. Again, it's because God is telling us this is how life looks like. It thinks through the brokenness and fallenness of life and thinks through who God is and how God created the world. And it gives us, a model of life in a short verbal way. So I want to just kind of three things. Observation about wealth. Proverbs gives us observations about poverty. And then I want to give you three exhortations from the book concerning wealth. So because there are a lot of verses, we have verses up here, and so hopefully it'll be helpful. Rather than you kind of flipping through pages, we'll have the verses. And in some ways, I'm just going to be reading the verses and kind of explaining what they are in some sense. So hopefully it will be helpful for us. All right, number one, my first point is what the Proverbs says about wealth. Proverbs 22, verse 4, he says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." So in one way, what we can say about wealth is wealth can be a blessing from God. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see people like Abraham and David and Job and Solomon who are wealthy. And they were wealthy because God blessed them. So one of the things that we learn from the book of Proverbs is that wealth can be a blessing from God. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." This verse, along with many other verses, implies that riches are a result of diligent work. There are many verses like that. You work hard, you work diligently, and God will bless your efforts. So in some sense, the book of Proverbs has a very positive view of wealth. Like you work, and it's tied to diligence and righteous living and faithfulness. So very positive things. God can bless us through riches and wealth. But the book of Proverbs, again, is trying to give us a comprehensive view on things. So I want to talk about limitations of wealth and then danger of wealth. Limitation is Proverbs verse 18, chapter 18, verse 11. It says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." Let me read that one more time. "A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. And the limitation of wealth, the danger of wealth, is that wealth can give false sense of security. The first part of this verse says, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. Cities were, in the Old Testament, were surrounded by high walls, meaning it provided security for people who lived inside. And so in some ways, the verse is saying, wealth actually can provide you with some sense of security, that when problems and issues arise, wealth actually can help you to manage difficulties and manage issues. But the second part, it says, and like a high wall in his imagination. And what I think this verse is saying is, even though there's some security with living in the city, in some sense, wealth can provide or give a sense of false security. Because wealth, in some sense, will not last. It's sort of in our imagination. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because they're not as dependable as you might think they are. Because Jesus goes on to say, moth and rust can destroy them, and thieves can steal. Wealth, again, gives us a false sense of security. Next verse, Proverbs 11:4, it says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Ultimately, no amount of wealth can give you or give anyone true security, not everlasting security. And this verse says there's only one thing that truly gives us security when we are faced with death, and that's righteousness. I think this verse is pointing to righteousness that comes from God, our righteousness in Christ. So in some sense, wealth can provide sense of security, right? That's why we put money aside for our savings or our retirement fund, and those things kind of help us. We feel like, okay, we can manage life, especially when things come up. We have enough saved up so that we can actually face them. And in some sense, the Proverbs is telling us that is true, that they do help us manage issues of life. But that sense of security can be deceiving, because when you are really faced with your ultimate sort of enemy, death, it doesn't help you. There's only one thing that helps, and that's the righteousness of Christ. And number three, another danger that wealth gives is money. Proverbs 13:7, it says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So the danger of money is money can make people into pretenders. Now think about, why would someone who is poor pretend to be rich? Or why would someone who is rich pretend to be poor? Well, it's because the poor person is wanting wealth so much that he has to pretend that he is rich because his self-worth is tied to his wealth. I mean, I was kind of thinking about this because this doesn't hit me as much, but I was thinking, you know, sometimes when I'm with, you know, just a lot of other pastors, there's like a pastor's conference, and, you know, talk about your ministry, and they're talking about, you know, what your church does, and how many people come. Not all the time, but sometimes that comes up. How big is your church? And like, okay, I'm being really vulnerable here, okay? Sometimes I want to pretend that I have 1,000 people in my church. Well, not 1,000, okay, not 1,000, but, you know, maybe slightly more than we have. You know why that is? Because my self-worth is connected to my ministry or church. I need to detach my heart. So that's sort of that can't be my idol. I need to detach my heart from what I think gives me self-worth and self-reputation. But for some of us, it's wealth. For some of us, we pretend to be richer than we really are because our worth is tied to your wealth. For those of you, if that's you, you tend to look up at people who are wealthy. You go, wow. That you sort of give them a status, where people who are poor or they're struggling financially, you sort of look down upon them. Now, maybe it's not maybe intentional, and maybe it's not in a mean-spirited way, but sort of your heart is sort of inclined to look at people who are successful economically. That's what he's saying. The danger is money can make us into pretenders. that we can pretend to be rich when we're not. And the other way is some people who are rich pretend to be poor. Why would they do that? Well, it's the same reason. They pretend that they don't have as much because they don't want to give generously. They don't want to share what they have because, again, money gives them sense of identity and sense of self-worth. Money has that kind of power, and that's what Jesus again and again said. You can either serve God or you can serve money, because fundamentally, money has that kind of power to shape and pull us, that we can find our self-identity or self-worth in how much we make and how wealthy we are. So that's a danger. And one more danger is that we can overwork. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." So he's saying, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to stop. Because sometimes we overwork to accumulate wealth. And I think sometimes what we're saying is, you know, if it's coming out of, now sometimes you can't help that because your company or situation calls you to work more than you would like. And I know that for some of us, that's you're in that season. But this verse is talking about someone who is working hard and working more so that he can gain more and earn more. The verse is saying, do not overwork. Be discerning so that you can stop work. Stop what you're doing. It's saying, this verse is saying, know when is enough. Or another way to put it is, learn to be content with what you have. One aspect of Sabbath, and we've been talking about Sabbath here and there, and we had a retreat on Sabbath. One aspect of Sabbath is that we are deliberately diminishing your profit for the sake of your own health, relationship, and worship unto God. In other words, the bottom line is not just more profit. Like the Proverbs saying, the Sabbath tells us your bottom line in life is not to earn more money. That's not your bottom line. There are other things that are more important, and Sabbath forces us to recognize that and embrace that. It's saying, rather than earning more and working more, I'm going to stop, I'm going to pause, I'm going to let go so that I can worship, so that I can build relationships, so that I can encourage others, invest in my family, invest in my friends. I mean, it's causing, Sabbath forces us to pause or stop. I'm sure most of you know this, but Chick-fil-A, you know, they don't open on Sundays, and the founder of Chick-fil-A opened his first store in 1946. He recently passed away, I think, but one of the reasons why he didn't want to open on Sundays, he was a Christian, and he had taught middle school boys for 50 years. So he, in his mind, he, you know, started this store or company. Along the way, he, you know, from the beginning, he said, I'm not going to open on Sundays, partly because I want to worship. I want to be with my family. And their whole policy is they want to provide their workers, like, time to rest, like, time to be with their families, time to worship, time to enjoy life. And many people have come along the way and said, or questioned how Chick-fil-A would afford to close on Sundays, because Sundays, you make, in food business anyways, you make most profit on Sundays. But as you know, Chick-fil-A is doing pretty okay, it seems like. At Chick-fil-A, is it Popeyes? I have no idea. I don't know why I just said that. But maybe because probably I'm craving. I don't know. Anyways, but it rose out of conviction that the bottom line is not profit. Sabbath. Okay, so those are some principles or some observations that the book of Proverbs gives on wealth. Just few on poverty. Number one, Proverbs 14:24 says, "The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of the fools brings folly." So here he's saying crown is something that's visible, right? Visible blessing from God for the wise is their wealth. So God sometimes, as we talked about, blesses you, like with financially, that's God's blessing. But he says, but folly of the fool brings folly. In other words, there are people who disregard God, and at times, they will experience not fullness, not blessing from God. Another verse there, Proverbs 19:15, it says, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. So many verses like this in the book of Proverbs, it's basically saying diligence. Now, usually, now there, I'll talk about my second point, but usually, generally, you work hard, you will be blessed. You'll do well. If you're lazy, if you're foolish with your wealth, you will suffer. Generally, that's sort of observation that the book of Proverbs makes. But the second thing that he says here is in Proverbs 13:22, he says, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Another thing that he's saying is people who are poor, it's not just because they're lazy. Some people who are poor, they've worked hard and they did as much as they could. But he says injustice came along and swept away what they worked for. So the assumption is that here, some poor have worked hard and have done everything that they possibly could, but forces beyond their control came and robbed them of any material blessings. And we know this, right? Examples could be unfair government taxation in this culture, or unfair landlords or owners. Injustice come, people who grew up sort of in an injustice system, it's awfully hard for them to come out of sort of poverty, because it's not that they're not being diligent. No, it's something forces outside of them has caused them to experience poverty. Again, Proverbs is making observations. This is how the world works. It's broken. God created the world, but it's also broken. Now, kind of putting that together, I want to give you three exhortations from the book of Proverbs. And again, book of Proverbs, it doesn't give commands, but it encourages us to recognize and discern with wisdom so that our life could be beautiful and productive and good. So number one is, be careful about making wealth into your God. Here are some verses here. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. And Proverbs 28:6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Now first, these verses are assuming that some will become unjust or become crooked in their ways to get rich. In other words, money has become their bottom line. They will do all they can to have wealth, and money has become their God. But these verses are telling us that they remind us that wealth is not to be the most important thing. It again says something else is better, right? Money is good. Money can be blessing from God, but these verses are saying something is better. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better is little with righteousness. Better is poor person with character. There's nothing wrong with money or riches or wealth unless it becomes your main goal. Saying be careful that money doesn't become your bottom line. Again, Jesus, you know, often talked about money more often than he talked about heaven and health combined. And I think this is the reason why, as I mentioned before, money is fundamentally connected to our like worship and our worth. If you really think about it, what we think money can provide, it attaches our heart so that we find our identity in it. Like whether it's security or reputation or success, whatever. It seems like money can provide these things. So our hearts are drawn to it. And so it's easy for us to make money our ultimate God. And what these verses are telling us is if money becomes your ultimate God, things will fall apart. There are things that are better than your wealth. Like character, like Sabbath, like worship, like friendship, like family. It's saying these things are better than wealth. And making us pause and recognize these things. And you know, that's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. You know, think about that. So again, Proverbs is telling us, think about these things. Where is money? How do you view money? Is it your bottom line? Or are there things that are more important and more significant in your life? Number two, Proverbs 11:24 says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I think the principle here is give generously. This is the paradox of giving. It seems like common sense might say, if you want to become richer, you need to hold on to your wealth as much as you can, as tightly as you can. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. Actually, it flips things around. It says, if you want to, or in New Testament, Paul says it this way, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, how could this be? Well, it says, New Testament, the Bible says, it's because God owns all things. God owns all things. And listen to what Malachi chapter 3 says. I mean, just think about this. It says, you know, Prophet Malachi is speaking behalf of God. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God says, test me in this. You give. Test me in this. You tithe, and I'm going to pour out more blessing upon your life. Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. These verses are reminding us, like, the way to sort of, not that it should be a goal, but as you give, especially to the poor, God sees that, and God will bless your giving. That's what I'm saying. It's a paradox. The more you give, the scripture says God will bless more. So some of you might be asking, how do you know if you're becoming generous? Okay, so here are some sort of my thoughts. Okay, one, you know, Old Testament tells us that we should tithe. That's setting out 10% and giving to the Lord. And that's a good starting point. And I remember when I was in college, and it's hard. I remember when I was in college, I worked over the summer, and I remember accumulating, like, I think I had, like, worked and maybe got $500. And, you know, I remember thinking, oh, this is great, $500. Back then, it was a lot of money. It's still a lot of money now, but I was like, wow, $500 is a lot of money. So, you know, I'm, like, thinking about how should I spend it and what should I do. And I remember that summer, like, all of these friends went on short-term missions, like, trip. And, like, I would get these letters from my friends about, hey, can you support me in prayer and funding? I was like, oh, my, and I think I received 10. I'm like, oh, my God, 10 people going on missions this summer. I have my $500. What should I do? I'm like, so I remember, and I just shared this. I just remembered, like, I had the 10 letters out, you know, and I was like, okay, I like this guy. You know, I really don't like him, you know. But honestly, I laid it down. I said, God, here's what I earned this summer. Here are the, like, sort of the opportunities that I have. Like, can you help me to know how much I should give? And I just remember going through that process and kind of laying it before God. And, you know, God just kind of gently nudging me to, like, give. Give. And I think, if I recall correctly, I gave $30 just per person, like $300. You know, I had left $200 left with me. I don't know what I did with that, but I just share that because, tithing, you know, it's like, I think the spirit is intentionally, sacrificially laying aside, tithe 10%, the giving to the Lord. So that it's worship. You know, like we want to worship God through our giving. Now, some of us might be in a situation economically, financially, that like that, you just can't do that for whatever reason. And I totally understand. But it's a goal that maybe you can move towards. Others of us, I think it's, for those of you who maybe grew up in the church, like tithing is something that you just sort of learned as you grew up. But what you lost, maybe you don't have, maybe you need to reclaim, is like the joy of giving, right? It's like you're kind of giving, but you just kind of know, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. But the Bible makes it clear, it should be worship unto the Lord. It should be like, there should be joy in giving to God. Tell you one more story, and I think I've shared this before, but this stuck with me for a long time. When I was in Philly, we had a partner church in the inner city, and once in a while, we would do worship services together. And I remember doing a worship service with that church for the first time. So I took my congregation, went to the inner city, which was only about 10 minutes away, and we worshiped together. And out of all the things that they did, and you know, they had worship that was different, you know. It was a, sort of a poor church, so, you know, they had worship, they prayed differently. I was able to speak, and that was fun, speaking, and had people sort of like spontaneously, you know, like calling out, amen, go pray, you know, like, oh, wow, this is different, and it was a great time. But what I remember the most is, like, their offering time. Like, what happened was, you know, the pastor went up and said, we're going to give now. And the ushers brought to the front these two big jars. One was like benevolence fund, and one was sort of general tithe and offering. And what happened was they started to play this upbeat music. Like it's like blasting. It's loud. And I remember just sitting there and seeing this congregation like standing up, and they're walking towards the offering baskets or jars. With like, I mean, they were dancing. And I think the first person in the line had a banner. Like they had like a banner and they marched front and everyone sort of followed. And they, like, what I remember is the offering time ought to be filled with joy and thanksgiving. That's what I remember. Like people celebrated as they gave. And I remember my congregation kind of like didn't know what to do, and like they try to like kind of walk with some kind of rhythm up to the front, but they it was just awkward. A lot of people just walk quickly, you know, really quickly and drop their offerings. But I still remember that. And the point is, man, when we give, we need to give joyfully, because it's God who gave us everything. Like it's God who gives good gifts to us. So all that we have, we should not, never hold on to them tightly. It's God's. And so when we give with sense of joy and delight. And Bible says God loves cheerful giver. So we're giving with sense of joy and almost excitement and worship. And, you know, some other thought is, you know, some of us give online. And I think that's great, because you're kind of saying, you know, I'm going to 10%, here it is, God. And I don't even need to, like, think about it. This is yours. And I think that's good. I think maybe when we collect offering, though, maybe you could kind of reflect and say, God, I've designated 10% or however to you. And as the offering plate is going around, or when we have offering time, you just pause and say, God, thank you for all the provision that you've given me. Here it is. I give it back to you. If it's 10%, here it is. There's other opportunities that come up. I'm willing to give. And I think that's the posture that we want to have, right? Another thought is, if God really is the giver of good gifts and God's blessed us financially, some of us here could and should give more than 10%. Here's how our life works, how we see finances. We say, okay, God, you tell us to set aside 10% and give you the 10%. I could do that. But what happens is most of you here, maybe all of you here are sort of rather in the beginning stage of your careers, right? You're like, if we're to divide first half and second half, you're still in the first half of your working professional life, right? What's going to happen is, Lord willing, God's going to bless you more and more financially, and you'll accumulate more wealth. And what happens typically is, as we make more money, we move upward with our living status. So we get something bigger, something nicer. And what happens then, you're then always trying to catch up. The margin of like the ability to give generously, it's always just sort of like here. Maybe you could give 10% and maybe not. But I think a maybe more wiser, more biblical way to see life is as you accumulate more wealth, rather than moving upward with how much you make, you set a cap. You have a budget and say, God, this is the means that I have, and I can live comfortably here. And as you make more, then what happens is then you can be, like, you can become radical with your giving. Now, many of you give, and I know that. Thank you. Many of you give, not just financially, but with your energy and resources and serving. I'm so thankful for you and our church, and the ways that you serve. But, like, it's as you grow, as you get older, as you become more accomplished and have more, maybe God blesses you with you, a bigger responsibility in your company or whatever it might be, as you accumulate more wealth, if you can budget, if you could cap how much we're gonna willing to go up, then you'll have a lot more margins to be like kingdom-minded and become people who are like generous givers. I think there might be some of us here, I don't know. I don't know people's finances and situations, but that keep that in mind, that if that's you, along the way, maybe God will bless you as you give more. And God will bless you more so that you can give more. God will bless you more, you can give more. It seems like that's the picture that we have in Scripture. Because all the biblical scholars say the 10% was an Old Testament sort of guideline, but in the New Testament, we're blessed so much more because of Christ. And so we want to make sure that we honor Him with our wealth. My last point is, it comes from Proverbs verse 30, chapter 30, verses 9 through 7. It says this, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is someone who is wise, and he's saying this. He's saying, Lord, don't make me too rich, and don't make me too poor. That's what he's saying. Initially, it sounds odd, doesn't it? Don't make me too rich. Why? Well, he gives the reason why, because money has this power. And he's wise. He's saying, I don't want to become too rich where I don't depend on you. I deny you. I deny that you are the giver of all good things. I drift away from you. It's not coincidence that Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And that's a shocking statement. Jesus saying it's a hard thing for a rich person to actually enter the kingdom of God and worship God and live for God because money has that much power, that kind of power. And he says, I don't want to be too rich because I don't want to forsake you. Because the bottom line for him is not profit, it's not money, it's not wealth, it's not comfort. The bottom line for him is he wants to honor God. He wants to know God. He wants to be intimate with God. And if money is going to get in the way, he's saying, I don't want to be too rich that I don't do that. The other hand, he says, please remove any poverty. I don't want to be too poor. Again, he's saying, because I know the temptations that my heart will have to steal, or we could say to covet, to be envious. He says, I don't want to get there. I don't want to be that, God. Please don't make me too rich. Don't make me too poor. Because the bottom line for this wise person is he wants to know God. And it was to worship God. And he says, remove these two things from me because they're going to get in the way. You know, some of you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I could handle it. But very few people can handle wealth well. Very few people can handle money well. For some of us, if money is your bottom line and you're trying to make more money. And maybe you never get there. In some sense, that might be God's blessing to you. Because God, knowing you and you knowing your heart, knowing my heart, knowing our tendencies, He might not give us because we might not be able to handle that temptation. So He says, I want to be content, right? Content in the Lord. Whatever God gives me, whatever I have, I want to be thankful. I want to be content. I want to make sure that wealth is part of my devotion to the Lord. All right. I think that's it. Let's pray and reflect a bit, and I'm going to bring us to the table this morning.